Good morning. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 12 as we continue our series here this morning. I think oftentimes we forget, man forgets his place in this universe. Because he was made in the image of God, because he was given dominion over the earth, I think many times we think we are now able to sit in judgment of the one who created us, the one who created the universe, the one who created the earth, the very earth that we walk upon and everything in it. And I think it would be funny if it weren't so tragic. The flea commanding the dog, the toddler correcting the parent, the patient instructing the brain surgeon, a lump of clay criticizing the artiste who sculpted it. If you ever want to get a sense of our littleness and God's sovereignty, I encourage you to read the book of Job as we read from this morning. It really puts so much in perspective. As we look out over the landscape of this world, we see evil and we see good. And we ask ourselves the question, how can both exist? Why does God allow both? And we think that this somehow impugns the justice of God or the goodness of God, but that view really is only sustainable if you don't understand original sin and if you think that this life is all that there is. It is not all that there is. There is a coming judgment for everyone. The fact that God even allows a judgment, think about this, the fact that God even allows a judgment at all is another testimony of his justice and his mercy and his grace. Why? Because it is perfectly within his rights at any moment, as sovereign creator of the universe, to annihilate everything right now, even if he wanted to. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Listen to the words of Elihu just prior to what the scripture reading was this morning. Job chapter 34, verse 10. Far be it from God to do wickedness. That is, that God can do no wickedness. And from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his works and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him authority over the earth? In other words, authority wasn't granted to him. He himself has that authority. And who has laid on him the whole earth? He is the Creator. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, in other words, if he were to take his spirit back, if he were to take his breath back, listen to this, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. We should all count our blessings this morning. The gospel, in light of such truth, is so much more beautiful. And in light of the fact that we are all sinners, the gospel shines triumphantly among this. Last week I read to you the parable of the wheat and the tares. God allows them both to grow. But in the end, the wheat will be gathered into the barn, a place of safety, a place of security, and a place of protection. But the weeds, the Bible says, will be burned. God, the righteous judge, will mete out justice in the end. Heavy introduction, but I think it is called for in light of what we'll cover towards the end of the sermon today. But there are moments, like I said last week, when God chooses in his or as his sovereign right to correct things in the moment, to punish evil in the moment, and to bring about good, to reward with good in the moment. And we are seeing both of those in chapter 12. We have before us a very evil man in Herod Agrippa, number one. who is doing evil things. We have a righteous man or two righteous men in Peter and James serving the Lord, sharing the word of God, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For the salvation of men. And for that, they are punished. One of them pays the ultimate price, that is James. The other is miraculously saved. The church at this point is desperately praying for Peter. And through all of it, God is reigning. All of it. In our text this morning, we will come back to an evil man, Herod, a godly sacrifice, James, a prayerful petition by the church, a miraculous escape by Peter, and then, finally, a divine verdict from God on Herod. Evil man, godly sacrifice, prayerful petition, a miraculous escape, and then a divine verdict. Follow along with me as we read our text. We'll read the whole thing, chapter 12, starting in verse 1, down to verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. That's 16 people, four at any one time, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side, and he woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out, went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, and there were many gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and he ordered that they be led away to execution. And then he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and spending time there. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him. And having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Let's pray. Father, large section of Scripture, but I just pray that by your sovereign hand and spirit that you would minister to each one of us, that you would bring us back 2,000 years, that we might see with our mind's eye the events of that day, and that you might, by your spirit, guide us into a closer relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. King Agrippa was a very powerful man, and I talked about that last week. He was a people pleaser, and he was a religious hypocrite. And his goal was to win the approval of the religious leaders of the day. And he had taken James the apostle, and he had put James to death. In all likelihood, James was beheaded. He was either pierced through or beheaded. The likelihood is that he was beheaded. And when Herod, this is Herod Agrippa, when Herod Agrippa sees this, he sees the effect that it has. He sees that it pleases the Jewish leaders. And now he's going to seek to do the same thing with Peter. His intentions are not good. He intends to kill Peter. And any trial, really, at this point, is just a trial of show. Peter is going to die. And the night before Peter is to be executed, while the church of Jesus Christ is huddled in their home, praying fervently, an angel comes to Peter and appears in a great light, like we sang this morning. Peter's shackles fall off his hands, makes his way through these locked doors, through a host of soldiers who, for whatever reason, they don't wake up. We're not even really told what state they were in. The angel at this point, as he leads him out, leads him through the streets, leaves Peter, and the Bible says Peter comes to himself, and that Peter comes to the realization in that moment, wait a minute, this isn't a dream. This is real. This is happening. This isn't a vision. What does he do next? Now, he's in Jerusalem. So very interesting when we look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. And when he realized this, and that this there is that he has been freed, that the angel has left, that he is now standing in the middle of Jerusalem, he went to the house of Mary. And I think that's interesting. I think at this point, it's interesting that Peter does not leave. He's miraculously saved. And if this were you and I, we might actually say, hey, listen, I'm out of town. I'm gone. I'm going to go to the desert. I'm going to go to the wilderness. Because in a matter of hours, a horde of soldiers will be searching for me. But Peter doesn't do that. Peter's a very loving individual. He has a shepherd's heart. He has a loving heart. What does he do? He goes to the saints who are gathered in prayer for him. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. So they're at Mary's house. Mary, in all likelihood, was a widow. The Bible tells us in Colossians that Mary is Barnabas' aunt. She is also the mother of John Mark. Mark would be the one that would end up writing the Gospel of Mark. It's interesting how this is all connected. And this is happening in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night. It's dark. It's in the wee hours of the morning. What can we deduce from that? We can deduce from that that the church is ensconced, entrenched in prayer, even in the middle of the night, even in the earliest hours of the morning. It must have been an all-night prayer vigil for Peter. And note this, they are praying diligently for something that God has already done. Yet they haven't noticed it yet. They don't know. The answer of God hasn't quite reached them yet. Maybe that's the case with you this morning. Don't lose heart. Don't stop. God's timing is always perfect. They're still fervent in prayer. And at this point, they're thinking that Peter's pretty much doomed. but for the intervening hand. And remember, James has already been executed. So Peter's execution here is a very real possibility. Very, very real. Mid-prayer, in the middle of the night, there's a knock on the door. Who is it? Verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer it. Out walks Rhoda. Her name means little rose. Think about this for a moment. This is actually a pretty brave girl. She's taking a chance on answering the door in the middle of the night. Christians are brave in the book of Acts. I mean, who knocks on the door in the middle of the night? If you knock on my door in the middle of the night, it's not good news, usually, right? You might hear, ch-ch. Someone peeking out the window there. Out walks Rhoda. I believe she's a Christian. She's trusted in the Lord. I believe she's been a part of what's been going on. She's been in mid-prayer, but it's her responsibility. She is a servant girl to answer the door. So someone knocks on the door, and she goes out and she answers the knock. And we know that Peter must have said something to that. He must have said, "Hey, Rhoda." How do we know that? She recognizes his voice. Peter must have had a distinct voice. They recognized him. Remember when he was following after Jesus? No, I know your voice. You're one of Jesus' people. She recognizes his voice as he knocks on the door. Who knows what he said? "Run, it's me." Verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. Now, she's so excited, and I love the details of this story. She's so excited, Peter's knocking on the door. She comes out and answers. She's like, "Ah, it's Peter." Runs back in. Where's Peter? She left him standing out there. So funny, so real. The details of this story are so real. And I can just see Peter's reaction, right? He's standing at the gate. He's knocking. "Oh, good. It's Rhoda. Hey, Rhoda, it's me." And she goes and runs away. And Peter's like, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" Funny stuff. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she was so happy. She was so excited. This was what we were praying for. Our prayers have been answered. She doesn't even open the gate. She runs back into the house, leaving Peter standing out in the street in the middle of the night. She goes in and she tells him, "Listen, Peter's out there." What is their response? Verse 15. "You're crazy." Right? I mean, translated in today's, "You're out of your mind." But she's like, "No, listen, I'm telling you." She kept insisting that it was so. "I'm telling you right now that it's Peter out there at the gate. I know it is." "Now you're crazy." "No, I'm telling you it's Peter." "Well, you know what? It must be his angel." Here's the thing. They're praying for Peter and praying and praying and praying. But when he shows up on their doorstep, they don't believe it. I think part of it is because they're just so surprised, right? What? Maybe they're tired. Maybe the truth of what's happening doesn't sink in. But I think part of it here is a lack of faith. How often does Jesus say that to the disciples? "Oh, ye of little faith." God answers our prayers sometimes. I'm like, "What? Well, what a coincidence. I was just praying for that." Failing to see God at work in our daily lives. Failing to see how God answers prayer in our daily lives. God answers prayer, brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for it. Expect it. According to his will, yes. "You must be crazy, Rhoda. Can't be him. Don't you realize how many guards he is guarded by? Don't you realize where they're holding him? It's impossible. It can't be Peter." has to be his angel. What does that mean? Well, in ancient times, they thought that individuals might have a guardian angel. Angels do watch over us. I don't believe that we have our own individual guardian angel. But it is believed at the time that maybe the guardian angels looked like the individual that they were guarding. So he says, well, maybe it's his angel. And then there was another belief at the time that the minute a righteous person died, they became an angel. Not entirely biblical, but maybe that's what they were thinking. It must be his angel. In other words, maybe Peter's already dead. And we're praying in vain. Either way, this can't be Peter. You're out of your mind. No, it's Peter. It's got to be his angel. God, in this text, has worked beyond their expectations. Even in their prayers, they didn't expect this. But there Peter was, standing on their doorstep. Such an amazing God. Oh. Verse 16, and this is again comical to me. Peter's still knocking. Hello? Hello? He's just escaped from prison. He's just made his way out the gates. Just had an angel leave him, depart him. He's standing at this door. Now, if we look at some of the details of this, I think, at least from my perspective, I can surmise one thing. When we look at Mary and her house, she has a gate. She has a very large house that is going to accommodate many individuals for prayer that evening. And she has a servant girl. And I think it's reasonable to assume that Mary, who in all likelihood was a widow, is relatively wealthy. And if that is in fact the case, and then this is a lot of ifs, this may not be, but if that is in fact the case, then Mary's house would be in the richer or wealthier section of Jerusalem, which I think is in the western section. But what does that also mean if, and again these are ifs, but I'm walking through this in my mind, if she is indeed in the wealthier section of Jerusalem, do you know what that puts her house in the midst of? It puts her in the midst of where the Sadducees live. Sadducees were the most wealthy among those on the Sanhedrin. So Peter is standing, perhaps, in the middle of the street in the morning, knocking on a gate surrounded by the very people who want him dead, who hate him, who hate Jesus Christ. Probably looking up, waiting for a light to go on. Imagine if they did discover him. There he is, get him! He was led out by an angel, only to be left in the streets because no one believed that God answered prayer. When answered prayer knocks, open the door. Verse 16, but Peter continued to knock. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. They were stunned. Verse 17. Now, if this happens at my house, in an Italian house, in the middle of the night, when you have a bunch of Italians gathered around and you see that it's Peter, what do you do? Hey, oh, right? That's what we would do. Peter, come on in. Back slaps, hugs. I can imagine they've got to be overcome with joy here, right? So in the middle of the night, maybe there was just a second of, oh, hey. And verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand, shh, quiet. How their hearts must have soared in this moment. Their faith skyrocketing. Oh, they needed this. And God gave it to them. Peter said, shh, have I got a story for you? Let me tell you how God delivered me. evil men doing evil things, a godly man paying the ultimate price for his love for Jesus Christ and James. A miracle of miracles this night, so long ago, where Peter escapes at the hand of God. The church of God being gathered together, praying fervently. Prayer answered by God, a God who knew they needed the encouragement in this hour. With the loss of James, this would have been a great shot in the arm. Who does Peter give glory to here? To the Lord. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how God, how the Lord had led him out of prison. Peter gives glory to God where it belongs. And he said in verse 17, report these things to James and the brethren. In other words, spread the word. Spread the word. James, of course, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. By this point, James has become a leader in the Jerusalem church. We'll see more of him later in the book of Acts. And with that, he's gone. He knows he's going to be hunted. And he knows that by his very presence in this room, he is endangering the lives of everyone in the room. Peter was a shepherd of the sheep, even as Christ had asked him to be. At the end of the book of John, protecting them here in this hour and in this moment. We have no idea where he went. We're not going to see him again until Acts chapter 15. But from this point forward, Peter begins to move off of center stage and Paul comes forward. God has infused new strength, new hope, new encouragement in the lives of the church. At a time when they most desperately needed it. Verse 18, it says, now when day came, of course there's always a response. When the sun rises, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Now the general rule of thumb was, if you're a soldier and your person gets let loose, that you will incur the same judgment on yourself that was on the soldier. What's the judgment on Peter here? Execution. What's the judgment going to be on these soldiers? Execution. So they're pretty frantic. Well, they're going to be put to death. And the idea behind this, no small disturbance, means they were in absolute mental anguish. Now, before we begin to feel sorry for these soldiers, what do we always see in the book of Acts when it comes to Christians when they're jailed? How do they respond to their jailers and to the soldiers who are guarding them? Give them the gospel. You can bet that Peter gave them the gospel. And if we think of the fact that maybe, perhaps, some of these guards would have been the same guards that guarded James, they would have got a double dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God providing or extending his hand one last chance for salvation, and what do? They reject it. You never know when your time might come. You never know. One minute these soldiers, I mean, they've got it. Next minute, they're going to be killed. You never know when your life might change on a dime. And that's another reason to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone you meet. And it's another reason for you today, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, to put your trust in Christ today. Put your trust in Messiah today. Needful to make that call every Sunday. Coming to Christ in Scripture is always, there's always a sense of urgency to it. Why? Because the Bible tells us you never know what a day might bring. I don't know people's hearts. I don't know if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But don't walk out here, of here this morning without doing that. We don't know what the day may bring. Soldiers didn't know. One day they're on top of the world. The next day, guess what? They're being executed. Tragic. Herod was not a nice man. Word reaches Herod, of course. This was his baby, okay? He wanted this to happen desperately. And now Peter's gone? And when Herod had searched for him, Herod gets involved. Would have had a whole troop scouring the countryside. He is livid in this moment, in this hour. And he searches everywhere, probably even the very house that Peter was in earlier that morning. And he can't find him anywhere. So what does he do? He calls in the guards. He's going to, quote unquote, examine the guards. What is he going to do? He's going to interrogate them. He's going to question them. He's going to go up one side and down the other. Where were you? What happened? What were you doing? All of them. 16, I told you. 16 guards rotating to watch Peter. 4 on him at every moment. He brings every single one of them in. May have even tortured them. But the fact of the matter is this. What has happened is very clear and very obvious. It is miraculous. It is a miracle. If only Herod would just think it through. One of three things happened on that day. Only one of three things. Number one, either all 4 guards fell asleep at the same time and failed to wake up as Peter took off his shackles, failed to wake up as Peter took his clothes and put them on, failed to wake up as the gate was opened in the middle of the night, the metal door echoing. Failed to wake up as he made his way past one last gate, which he must have had a key for all of them. And then strolled unnoticed out of the fortress into Jerusalem. That's one possibility. The soldiers fell asleep. They were inept. Now, I remind you, it was Herod who put these people on here. In all likelihood, these were the best of the best. Herod would not have wanted them out of there, so he would have put his best guys on it. So either they fell asleep, number one possibility, or the second possibility is this, that they were all in on it. It was a conspiracy to free Peter. Somehow, 4 of these 16 guards, those individuals who were guarding Peter, made a schedule among them, timing it perfectly when those 4 were on duty, and broke Peter out. Not caring that it meant their lives. Not caring that they themselves would be executed the very next day. And then the next morning to go looking for Peter, instead of skipping town with Peter. Wouldn't have happened. So either they're inept, they fall asleep, or either they're in on it and it's a conspiracy. Neither one of those things are possible. They're just not possible. So the only other conclusion that we must meet, that Herod should see, is that something miraculous has happened to here. Certainly, Herod would have heard of all the miraculous things done in the name of Jesus Christ. But still, he doesn't turn to Jesus. Still, he doesn't put his trust and faith in Jesus. Why? He can't afford to believe this third option. It's the same with the religious leaders. He'll lose his power, he'll lose his place, and he will not have that. So he opts for either one or two. Either they're inept or it was a conspiracy. Despite the obvious evidence, Herod Agrippa chooses to execute the guards, more blood on his hands. What was his goal? His goal was to win favor with the Jewish leaders. His goal was to stomp out Christianity. His goal was to render a death blow to the church, to have Peter executed, and to have Christians dismayed and reviled. What happens? What actually happens? The complete opposite. The complete opposite. Christians are encouraged. Its truthfulness, the legitimacy of Christianity, the messiahship of Jesus Christ is strengthened, is increased. Jesus must be the Messiah. And we'll see in the end that the word continues to spread. God, Christ, will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, ever. Despite the persecution that might come, Herod now looks like a fool. He had forgotten Gamaliel's words. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read them to you. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. So in the present case, speaking of Christians, this is the Sanhedrin. I say to you, Gamaliel is speaking to the Sanhedrin because they want to kill Peter and John. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it's going to come to nothing. But if it is of God, you will not only be able to overthrow them, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. If Herod had only heard those words, he may not have suffered the consequence that he did. Now he's looking like a fool. What does he want to do? He's going to get out of town. And that's what he does in verse 19. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and he ordered that they be led away to execution. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. In other words, he's on the coast. He's in Caesarea. Verse 20, kind of a scene shift here. Luke's going to kind of give us some background as to how he ends up dying. And so he begins to give us that. Verse 20, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And if you remember that map I put up there a little while ago, you had Caesarea, just north of Caesarea. These are all coastal towns. Just north of Caesarea, you have Tyre and you have Sidon. So Herod is very angry with the people of Tyre. He's very angry with the people of Sidon. Herod Agrippa here was king of the entire Middle Eastern section of Israel. I told you he is the only Herod to have as much, if not more, power than Herod the Great. It was given to him by the Roman Empire. And what did that mean? That meant that all commerce flowed through him, all trade flowed through him, all food flowed through him. And evidently something had happened. There was some type of trade dispute that arose between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon and against Herod. Herod got mad at them, and in retaliation here, he probably rerouted all trade from those port cities down to Caesarea, so that it was the sole port city. Some places even say that he had an embargo on. And those cities, with their livelihood at stake, people in their cities not being fed food, they go now. And who do they go to? The text tells us. And with one accord, they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. Who's the chamberlain? Chamberlain is like a chief of staff. He's the man that does all the stuff for Herod. We don't know anything else about Blastus. So they come to Blastus. They work it out. They were asked. Of course they were asking for peace. He had his foot on their neck because their country was fed by the king's country. They were going poor. So they worked out a deal, and now everybody loves King Herod Agrippa I. Oh, he's praised by those in Tyre and Sidon and Caesarea. Now, at the appointed hour, it says in verse 21, if you look there, on an appointed day, this was a feast day. There was a huge celebration. Some people think this was the celebration of the emperor's birthday sometime in August. It went on for many, many days. Now there's a huge celebration, a huge feast in Caesarea in honor of the Roman emperor. And everybody's gathered together, all of the representatives from Tyre and Sidon. And now Herod comes out and he's going to give a speech. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, Herod comes out in the midst of the people. He's got his royal apparel here. Josephus, if you know who Josephus is, he's an early Jewish historian. He is not inspired, but he is useful in this context, as he does give us some information on the death of this Herod. He says, Josephus tells us that he comes out in the morning, so the sun's just peeking up on the horizon. Josephus also tells us that his royal apparel was actually silver woven thread. So whatever he was wearing was woven together with pure silver somehow. And so as he walks out onto the platform or the rostrum, as the sun is coming up, the sun hits that silver and he dazzles. He gleams. The sun just reflects off of him. Brilliance and light hit the crowd. If you want to see that, I think I have that somewhere. Do you have that picture? This is the actual location today, the amphitheater in Caesarea. It's been redone a little bit. That's an older picture before it was done, and then there's another one. I have one more picture. I took pictures of that's marble flooring. Herod Agrippa I walked on that floor to address the crowd, and he was gleaming from the sun. The people in that hour, you can leave it up if you want to just leave up one of them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." Repeatedly, over and over and over again, they said it. Josephus goes on to tell us a little more detail. Again, he's not inspired, but useful. He says, "The people cried out, 'Be merciful to us, for up until this time we have revered you only as a man. But from this point forward, we see you as superior to mortal nature. We see you as God.'" And everybody was crying this out. He had a whole theater crying out this to Herod. Over and over again. And what is Herod's reaction? I'll tell you what his reaction is. I think he loved it. I think he drank it in. In the scriptures, whenever an individual is worshipped, a godly individual, a righteous individual, whenever an apostle is worshipped in any way, what do they do? What does that individual say to the person who's worshiping them? "Stop! I'm just a man like you. Don't give me glory. Don't give me honor." Here, Herod accepts that praise. "I am worthy it. Worthy of it. Praise due only to the one true God." Herod should have known better. And for that, and his treatment of God's anointed, Herod now will pay the ultimate price. Well, maybe not the ultimate price that comes in the afterlife. Verse 23, "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him." Why? Because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. If you come tonight, I will read to you what may have happened from a doctor's point of view here. Worms literally exploding from within his liver. Think about Peter. What did Peter do? Peter give God the glory? He did. When Peter was in jail, the angel came, right? What did the angel do to Peter? Struck him, right? Wake him up. He's sleeping. Okay? The angel strikes Peter for what purpose? For deliverance and salvation. What does the angel strike Herod with? Worms and death. I am the Lord thy God. I will not give my glory to another. We have seen an evil man doing evil things, seemingly getting away with it. A godly man who has given his life for the spread of the gospel in James. Another godly man who is put in prison awaiting execution, miraculously saved by Almighty God. A church that is fervent in prayer, having their prayers answered, jubilation and joy. Faith skyrockets. Now at the hand of God, the life of Herod Agrippa is required of him. And he would be eaten by worms and die. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this he will also reap. Folks, Herod had it all. He had it all. He had money, he had power, he had land, he had connections, he had status, he had everything. None of it helped him in the end. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the eternal punishment of the wicked? Or part of it? Jesus describes it in Mark chapter 9. Oddly enough, it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Herod would die a gruesome death. He would be eaten by worms for not giving God the glory that he deserves. But in the end, so will everyone on earth who does not give due glory and due honor to Jesus Christ the Son. We must give him the glory that he deserves. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23 says that we are all like this, apart from saving grace, apart from Jesus Christ. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, you keep that truth down from within you, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. In other words, every single human being knows that God exists. But without Christ, we suppress that. We push that down. Why? Because we ourselves want to make ourselves God. And Paul says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, general revelation. If you ever looked at a sunrise or a sunset or the beauty of the stars and you marveled at it, even as an unbeliever, whether you realize it or not, you are marveling at the creation of God. Your soul recognizes that. And the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. There's not one of us on earth that has an excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. And what have they done? They have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. That's everyone apart from Christ. That's us apart from Christ. God will one day gather to himself all who are born of the Spirit, all who are born of Jesus Christ, and all who are born of the faith. Those who refuse and reject him will rightly, justly suffer the consequences, if not in this life, then in the next. Sad. That perspective of it is sad. That section of it is sad. But the truth of the matter is, God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. Why would you reject such a gift? In the midst of all of this, verse 24 reminds us again of God's commitment to the Christian, God's commitment to the spread of the truth, God's commitment to the gospel. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. In the wake of persecution, it grows? How does that happen? God's Spirit. And then the whole section comes full circle. We preached on Barnabas and Saul coming down to Jerusalem to bring a love offering from Antioch. Do you remember that? That church grew up, they matured, and they came to the point finally where they wanted to give a love gift to those who were in Jerusalem. And now it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. So now they've got Mark coming with them. Word of God will spread. An evil man, Herod. A godly sacrifice, James. A prayerful petition among the church. A miraculous escape in Peter. And a holy God revealing both justice and kindness here in this chapter. Kindness to those who love him. Justice to those who don't. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us count our blessings this morning. Heavy stuff, it ends on a heavy note, at least with respect to Herod, but it lifts us up whereby the word of God continues to spread, and that is our hope, and that is our joy, and that's what we're singing about, and that's what we'll sing about right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the reminder of both your justice and your kindness and your mercy. For those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who call upon your Son, Jesus Christ, are no longer wayward. We are no longer afar off, but in Christ Jesus we have been brought near. We are no longer, Lord, children of wrath. We are your children, children of blessing, not because we are worthy of such blessing, but because of what Jesus Christ did. Father in heaven, we thank you for that. We thank you so much for your kindness. We thank you, as they learned this morning, we thank you so much for the gospel. And with that, we rejoice today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.